Let us unite together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight that we're able to meet in the name of Jesus. And truly there is no name so sweet in heaven or in earth as the name of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for giving thy Son and sending him into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Lord, as we come to thee tonight, we do so only through our Saviour. We thank thee for the veil that has been rent, that bids us access into the holiest courts of heaven. And we rejoice that we're able to come without spot or stain of sin, because thy beloved Son has suffered and died on that cross. He has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and he has shed his blood to redeem the souls of all his beloved people. And we thank thee this day for a full and free salvation. We thank thee, Father, that we are able to know peace with God, that we are able to have that confidence and earnest expectation that whenever our time comes to leave this world, that all is well with our souls, that we will receive the words of our Saviour, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And Father, we thank thee that these are words of comfort to the believer. But Lord, we think of those tonight who are still strangers to divine grace, who still reject Christ as their Saviour and Lord, who still continue living in the mire of sin. We do pray for thy Spirit to strive with sinners tonight. And if there be those in our gathering who know thee not as Saviour, that thou would be pleased to take a dealing with their souls, that they would feel the great conviction of their sin, and that they would know what it is to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. Bless the congregation who have gathered tonight. We thank thee for the liberty and the ability to come and meet in the church building again. How we delight to be able to gather like this. Whenever we were told a year ago that, Father, we would struggle to be in church buildings, we scarcely would have believed it. But we see thy hand upon the nation, and we see, Father, the devastation that can be caused by a virus and even the confusion that reigns about it. But we thank thee for giving us the privilege of assembling ourselves together, not forsaking it, but enjoying it and being able to sing to thy praise and read thy word and to gather under its preaching. And we pray for thy blessing upon the congregation, that souls will be blessed in the service tonight. And we pray that Christians will be encouraged. We pray for those who are cold at heart, that they would be stirred up. And we pray for those who are lost, that they would be saved. And Lord, remember our family circles. We think of those who are strangers to divine grace, who won't come out even to the house of God, who show little or no interest in the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou would strive with them and awaken them and call them unto thyself. May we have the joy of seeing our family circles complete in Christ. And Lord, we think of the gospel as it is preached throughout the world in these days. We thank thee for those places where the gospel is being received with gladness, where it's falling on good ground, and people are being converted in large numbers, and churches are being established, and the gospel is showing real growth, and we rejoice in this. And we pray that thou would continue to bless thy word to the uttermost parts of the world, that Christ would indeed be the desire of all nations. The gospel, we don't believe, was given to fail, but it was given to succeed, that men and women and children of every tribe and tongue and kindred would come to believe in the Lord and be gloriously saved. Bless the missionaries that our denomination has sent out. We thank thee for those who are in far off places, and we pray for them today, that thou would encourage them, keep them safe from this virus, and give them rewards and tokens for good for their labours. May they indeed see the gospel penetrate the hardest of hearts and sinners brought into the kingdom of God. We remember the persecuted church today. We think of those in very dangerous places who are meeting in their building, but they're doing so fearful that it could be set on fire, fearful that gunmen could come in. And we do pray for the persecuted church, that thou would strengthen them at this time and bless them, and be pleased to even increase their numbers and add on to those churches such as should be saved. And we remember Israel tonight and the Jewish people, those who have for so long hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks against thee. And we pray, Father, for the reviving of the Jewish people. We pray, Father, for thy blessing to be poured out upon them, that they would return from their darkness and they would come to see the Lamb of God as the Saviour of the world. So, Lord, we commit our time unto thee tonight, praying for rich blessings upon our service. Pray for thy hand upon the pastor, that the Reverend Foster would know thy touch upon him, that very soon he'd be back to health and strength and able to come out and resume his ministry here. So watch over us, we pray. Forgive every sin. Help us to lay aside those sins that do so easily beset us. And let us be looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 20. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter together from the verse number 1. Revelation chapter 20, the verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather themselves together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May the Lord bless the public reading of his precious and inspired word. We're now going to sing our next hymn, and it's the hymn number 303, I Find a Friend. Well, we're turning again to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And there's three words that I really want to concentrate upon tonight. They're found in the verse 11. The Apostle John, in this great revelation, says, "And I saw a great white throne." Those three words, great white throne, that I want us to think upon here this evening. But before we come to God's word, let's unite together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into thy word, we acknowledge that our minds are dim and dull to take in many things. Even as we come to this 20th chapter of Revelation, we confess there's much that we don't understand. But Lord, we look to thee tonight for wisdom. We ask that thy Holy Spirit will make the truth of God's word clear to us. Thou sayest in thy word, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." But we pray that we would be able to take in this great truth tonight about the great white throne. We pray that all of our hearts will be prepared to be there one day. We pray that thou would stir up within us, Father, the seriousness of this event, and that we would not take it lightly. Let there not be any who scorn the message tonight, but let us all be those who drink in the deep truths. Let us be those who hear the voice of God. For Father, we're not gathered to hear the thoughts of a preacher. We're not here to gain anything from a man, but we're here tonight to hear thy voice. And we thank thee that in the Holy Bible we have the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of our God. So breathe upon us tonight, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The future holds a great fascination for many, many people. That is why you see men and women engaging in the occult practices of tarot card reading, palm reading, and fortune tellers, hoping to find out what will happen in the future, what's going to happen in their life in particular. The future is also a big fascination for many Christians as well, and for those who are interested in Christianity. Somebody once said that if you called a conference on holiness, you would get very few that attended. But if you called a conference on the end time prophetic events, you would probably have to put out extra seats. And that generally seems to be the case. If you turn on the religious TV channels, you'll not be watching for too long before you find somebody preaching, and they have their charts and their maps behind them detailing in very precise detail exactly what they think is going to happen in the end of the world. The future holds a great fascination. But in this fascination about the future, something is lost. Something very serious. And it's the solemnity of the occasion. For some, the return of Christ will be a wonderful time. But for others, it's only the beginning of their misery for all eternity. So what will happen on the very last day here on earth? Well, let me give you a brief overview. Suddenly, there will be a great shout, and the trumpets will sound. Christ will appear with thousands of holy angels and the souls of all the redeemed in heaven. The earth will be consumed with fire. The universe as a whole will pass away. All the souls who have ever lived will be gathered together. Those who are alive on earth, they will not die as other men. They will undergo a change equivalent to a death and a resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed. But the dead will be resurrected also. And then the judgment will commence. And it will commence before the great white throne. Now the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne are the same place. They're the same event and they are the same time. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Romans 10, 14, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Acts 17, "He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's many other verses as well. There's just a few tonight to show us that the great white throne is the day of judgment. Believers, unbelievers will all be gathered together at that one event. But not just believers and unbelievers. Satan and his demons will be gathered before this throne also. But dear friend, in this gospel meeting tonight, let me make this personal. You, as an individual, on that day, will be stood before the great white throne. You personally will stand face to face before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on that great white throne. You want to know what will happen in the future? This is something that the Bible makes abundantly clear, says with full certainty will happen. You will stand before Christ on that great day. I want to speak upon the subject of the great white throne this evening. And several points I would like to bring to your attention about the great white throne. First of all, it is a real throne. John says, "And I saw." The great white throne is not a fictional place. It's not a fictional event. It's not made up. Oh, there'll be many that hope there is. There are many praying today that there be no day of judgment, no day of reckoning for their sins. But John makes this clear. I saw. It's a real throne. And the Bible teaches us that Christ has a real throne. Psalm 93 verse 2. "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." Psalm 103 verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Dear friends, let's be clear tonight. It is a real throne that we will stand before one day. John goes further. He says it is a great throne. "And I saw a great white throne." It's great because of the person who sits upon it. God himself sits upon his throne. You can't have one greater sitting upon a throne. And it's great because of the authority that it represents. It's a throne of judgment. It's a great throne. John goes further. He says, "And I saw a great white throne." Now, white is the color that is associated with Christ. He will come on a white cloud, riding a white horse, and he will sit on a white throne. I saw a great white throne. Now, white is the color associated with the righteousness of Christ. He is the righteous judge. It's also associated with holiness. And Christ is holy and perfect and pure. But it's also the color associated with justice, because Christ is the just judge. There might be judges here on earth who will deliver a wrong verdict, who maybe have been bribed or corrupted. But that cannot be said about Christ. He is pure and holy, and he is just. Psalm 89, verse 14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Psalm 97, verse 2. "Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." So we see the qualities that are associated with the great white throne of Christ. And let me be clear. It is Christ's throne. Verse 11 speaks of him that sat on it. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God." Now, kings and rulers of this world, they sit upon their throne. Their throne is a symbol of their power. On that throne, they have power to rule and to judge and so forth. Well, on this great white throne, the God-man will be the judge. And no one can accuse him of not being able to identify with humanity.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ had a real humanity, like as we do. He knew what it was to be tempted, but he didn't give in to the temptation like we are prone to do. He knew what it was to hunger, as we do. He went 40 days in the wilderness, fasting. He knew what it was to be deprived of sleep. He knew what it was to be hated of men. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to have a crown of thorns driven into his brow and feel the pain. He is able to identify with humanity. He's able to identify with those that he is able to judge. And as Christ sits on this throne, this is the highest power that there is. There's no right of appeal, no Supreme Court to appeal to. We are before the judge of all the earth. Matthew 25, verse 31, the Saviour tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Acts 17, 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. John 5, 22, the Saviour said, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You see, men and women, young people and children, are very quick in this day and age to blaspheme the name of Christ. They're very quick to reject his overtures in the gospel to come and believe upon him and be saved and born again. The Lord Jesus Christ is laughed and mocked at by many. But dear friends, let us understand this, that one day we will all stand before him as he sits on his great white throne to judge. So the one that many have laughed at, spat in his face, crucified, will one day be their judge. So it is Christ's throne. Now, many men think they can hide from this throne, but they can't. For our verse tells us tonight that there was found no place for them. It says at the end of verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17. There will be those that say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And there are many who think that they will avoid this day of judgment. Many think that they'll not stand before the great white throne of Christ. And they come up with all sorts of fanciful ideas for how they will avoid the judgment. I remember a great number of years ago now, I was speaking to a man about this subject. But the fact that one day he was going to have to stand before God and give an account of himself. And he said, well, I have a plan for eternity. He said, whenever I die in my sin and unbelief, I'm going to be cremated. And then I'm going to have my ashes scattered in the sea. And this is what he said. Not even God will be able to resurrect me from the seven corners of the earth. That is honestly what he believed. That is how he planned to avoid the day of judgment. This was his great plan for eternity. Get cremated, ashes scattered in the sea, and he'll not have to answer to God. Well, in the book of Genesis, we read that God made Adam from the dust of the ground. And if God made Adam from the dust of the ground, can our same God, who is infinite, not gather a sinner's ashes from the different corners of the earth? Of course he can, dear friend. We read in Scripture that there will be those who will run to the mountains and say, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it won't be enough. And maybe that is your plan, dear friend. You think, well, whenever God comes, I'll run and hide. I'll hide from God. I'll escape from this day of judgment. But the truth is, you won't. None of us can escape. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Every man and woman who's ever lived and breathed will be there on that day of judgment. Now maybe you're one of those people who doesn't like to think about that. Maybe your plan of action is to bury your head in the sand. Don't think about it. Let's not worry about it. Let's put it off for another day. Well, dear friend, that's fine if you are able, if you are granted another day to live. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear friend, you came safely to the meeting tonight. You have no guarantee that you're going home safely. You were able to wake up from your sleep this morning. There's no guarantee that you'll wake up tomorrow morning. You're not guaranteed your next breath. You must prepare to meet thy God. The scripture says, we cannot hide from this throne, and the dead will be there. Verse 12, John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Those that he's never heard of were there, the small and the great, maybe people that he recognized, maybe rulers and kings and those in authority. John recognized them, and they were standing before Christ, standing before his great white throne. Because, dear friend, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much influence your name has here on earth. We will all stand before God. We'll all stand before Christ on his great white throne. The dead will be there. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. If a soul dies without Christ now, their body is laid in the ground and their soul goes to hell. But whenever Christ returns, hell will give up the souls from the grave, and the body and soul will be reunited for the judgment. So for those, and there's plenty of them in the world, plenty of them in our country, and they say death is the end. There's nothing else after death. Dear friend, the Bible teaches us the complete opposite. The Bible shows us that this life is only but a vapor. That's what James says. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Your life is only a little tiny fraction in the scene of time, but eternity is forever. And many deny it. They die with the hope that there's no eternity. But like the rich man we read of in Luke's gospel, they open up their eyes in hell, being in torment. The dead will appear before this throne. And then what will happen? Well, the books will be opened, verse 12 tells us. Well, what are these books that will be opened? Well, there's a couple of different interpretations of this. I believe that one of the books that will be opened is the book of Scripture. I believe the Holy Bible will be opened on that day. Because this book shows us that we're sinners. This book shows us that we have broken God's law. This book contains God's law and shows us that having broke it, we are guilty and under the judgment and condemnation of this broken law. So the Bible will be presented as a witness against us for having broken God's law. And who amongst us can say, well, it's not my fault, I didn't have time to read it. God has given us plenty of time to read it. You've sat down under a church service tonight, maybe many other times, where it has been preached to you, and you've had the opportunity to know what it says. So the book of Holy Scripture is one book, I believe, that will be opened. Another book is the book of the sinner's conscience, because your conscience testifies what is right and wrong. You know when you've sinned because the imprint of God's law is upon your conscience. You know that whenever the Bible says thou shalt not lie, that you shouldn't tell lies. But because you're a sinner by nature, you do it anyway. Well, your conscience testifies that that's wrong. And the book of the sinner's conscience will be opened. Also, I believe the book of God's divine memory
will be recalled against you on that day. You see, we might do things and get away with them here on earth. We might skip paying tax upon that little bit of money. Nobody will know any better. The government won't find out. Not even our nearest and dearest know about it. Well, we might tell a lie that we are never caught out about here on earth. But dear friend, be sure of this. God is not forgetful. And God sees everything. Every sin that you've committed with your hands, with your eyes, with your mind, God knows it all. And it'll all be brought against you on that day. And God himself will stand as a witness against us. He will testify that we have had opportunity to come to him, opportunity to turn from sin, opportunity to believe the gospel. The books will all be opened. But there's another book, Scripture tells us, will be opened. Verse 12. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. This phrase, book of life, is used 8 times in Scripture. Well, what does it mean, that phrase, book of life? Well, it speaks about those who belong to Christ. The Bible speaks of those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Their names are written in the book of life. And Christ came into the world, and he went to that cross of Calvary, and he was made sin for all those whose names are in the book of life. He shed his blood for them. He redeemed them from the curse of the law. He has secured for them that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. So, what are the marks of those whose names are in the book of life? Well, those whose names are in the book of life are those who have heard the gospel call and come to believe it. Those who have repented of their sin and turned away from it. They've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been born again of his Holy Spirit. And those are the marks of those whose names are found in the book of life. Many people sit and wonder, well, is my name in this book? Well, there's a very easy way to tell if your name's in the book. The only names that are in this book are those who have turned from their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because, dear friend, you'll never be in heaven if you haven't repented and believed the gospel. Your name will most certainly not be found in this book if you don't believe upon Christ. So the important question is not, is my name in the book? The important question is, have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? Because that is the sure evidence that your name is in the book. Then what will happen? Those books have been opened. After that, judgment will commence before the throne. Acts 17:31, he will judge the world in righteousness. And for the sake of time this evening, we'll just think about those who are not converted, those who've died in their sin and rejected Christ and his gospel. They will be judged. They'll be judged by the law. And all the amount of times that they've broken the law will undoubtedly be brought before them. And they'll have no option but to plead guilty to being a lawbreaker. Verse 13, they were judged every man according to their works. And whenever our sins are listed on that day, who could plead innocent? No one could plead innocent. But the believer, they have an advocate. They have one who has suffered in their place on the cross. One who has taken all their sins upon his own body in the tree. One who has died to reconcile them to God and to blot out their iniquities. The Bible says he hath removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Because, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. If you and I, or if he has died for the sins of his people, then it would be unjust to punish us the second time if Christ has already been punished. So the believer, the child of God, will not face the punishment for their sins. They will stand before the judgment seat and be declared innocent. Be because Christ has redeemed them and paid the penalty, and they have come and believed upon the Saviour. So there will be that judgment, and there will be those who are declared guilty before the throne. That's what happens in judgment courts here upon earth. Somebody is pronounced guilty whenever they have broken the law. And this, the unrepentant sinner who has refused to come to Christ, they're guilty of breaking the law of God. And they will be declared guilty. What will happen then, after the declaration and the judgment of guilt? Well, we read that there will be separation before the throne. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34, tell us exactly what will happen after the pronouncement of the judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep in his right hand, but the goats in the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So, dear friend, on that day, there's going to be separation. Families who have spent much time together here on earth are going to be separated. Adam and Eve, Abel and Seth will be there on the one side, but Cain won't be there. He'll be on the other side. Lot will be gathered unto Christ, but his wife won't be with him. David and Solomon will experience that glorious reunion, father and son, but not Absalom. He won't be there. Peter, James, and John will be gathered unto Christ, but Judas Iscariot won't. The Apostle Paul will be gathered unto the Saviour, but it's most likely that Agrippa and Felix won't be, though they heard the gospel preached clearly and plainly to them. Families will be divided upon that day, never to see each other again. Standing either side of the great white throne, husbands will stare across at wives. Parents will stare across at their children. Brothers and sisters spent so long together on earth, separated for all eternity. There's going to be separation before the throne. But you know what the worst form of separation is going to be? It's going to be for those who are separated from Christ. Because on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will separate the believers from the unbelievers. And the believers will hear the words, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. But the unbelievers who died in their sin and their unbelief will hear the words, Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew ye. Because they never knew him. Sinners will be separated from Christ for all eternity. Oh, dear friend, you might not realize it, but today you live in a day of grace. A day when God blesses you with health and strength and food and all that your body desires in great abundance. A day when he gives you the opportunity to come and believe upon his Son and experience the joy of his salvation. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But there's coming that day when he'll be your judge. And you'll stand before him and hear these words, Depart from me. And you'll never see his face again. Your day of opportunity is past. And it's too late. There will be separation. And after the separation, there will be punishment. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Don't look at those words lightly. Don't just skim over them. Meditate upon them. See the severity of them. Dear friends, see the reality of them. That God has prepared a lake of fire for those who reject Christ and for those who die in their sin. This is serious. This isn't make-believe Hollywood stuff, dear friend. This is what's going to happen in the future. That is why we say that the future is a very solemn event. Coming to a close, when will all this happen? Well, despite there being many who claim to predict the end of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ said it will all happen as a thief in the night. If you knew the time, you would be tempted to live in your sin until the time came. But I tell you this in closing, the one who is coming as judge is today a Saviour, saving all who come to him, promising not to turn any away. He has made it possible for you to be saved. He came into this world and lived that perfect life of obedience that you could never live. And going to that cross of Calvary, he died the death of deaths in order to save sinners. Nothing is left for you to do but come to him and believe upon him and repent of your sin. That is, turn away from it and embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm not saying just take the name of Christian. I'm saying take the person of Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Master, your everything. Live for him, for his glory and for his honor. And if that is the case, dear friend, you will not look to the future with dread or worry. You'll not fear falling into that lake of fire. You will look forward to that mansion that Christ has prepared for those who love him. Live with eternity in view. Live knowing that one day you will stand before this great white throne. Live, dear friends, prepared for that day. Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to thee that thy word teaches us about events past and events to come. Let us all be those who live with the solemnity of eternity in view. Our time on this earth is short, but eternity is forever. Let us be prepared to meet our God. Let us know the one who is the judge. Let us know the forgiveness of sins. Let us know that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon our hearts. Save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.